Father, we thank you again this morning for the songs, and we thank you for this book that has been taught on the premises of the classes, and now we come together as we open it here and over in Junior Church. Dear Father, we look to the Holy Spirit of God that you gave us on the day we got saved to help us understand it and then to fill the slot that you called us for your will, Lord, that we be able to do what we can do for your glory. Give us this day what is needed. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord in so doing. Give us wisdom to apply it in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 to start with, if you will. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to read one verse here and go to Colossians and a couple other places, and then we will get into the message. Notice in verse 7, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." He said, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." Redemption, he bought us back. He bought us by his blood. Then notice the second phrase, "the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory." In whom we have redemption through his blood, and then forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his glory. If you look with me over in Colossians chapter 1, just over a few pages, and see down in verse 14, Paul again says, "In whom we have redemption through the blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And they're about the same thing. Redemption through the blood, and then there's forgiveness of sin, right? Isn't that the formula? You get saved, and then through the process of trusting Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. Now, there is an asking forgiveness at the time of being saved, but there's a procedure God set, and the reason for that is the blood that makes it possible for us to be purchased to the family of God. Now, if you also look with me in John chapter 20, verse 27, turn there and let your eyes hit upon this particular verse, John chapter 20, down about verse 27. This has to do with 19, a few verses. Jesus rose from the dead. The first night that he, on that Sunday he rose from the dead, he met with the disciples in the shut-up room. They had barred the doors and tried to hide themselves for out of fear, no doubt. Thomas was not there. We know the story, verse 19 through 23. Jesus came and appeared among them. And we open to verse 14, said, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them with Jesus. The other disciple therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now 8 days later, next verse says, he comes again, does the same thing. And notice he says, "And the door has been shut, and stood in the midst." The door has been shut, and yet he stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace unto you." Wonder how he went through, got in that room. You know, Star Wars don't have a thing on God. You know that? And what's that other one that used to be on television?
Star Trek.
Star Trek, yeah. They don't have a thing on God. But you know, it's amazing. I believe God has given us a little windows to look at. You're going to see it's going to be an awesome place when we get to heaven. That's all there is to it. But anyhow, then he said to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Now, ladies and gentlemen, I put these verses together because I want you to think with me, and this came up recently in my mind, and I thought back in my life some things that happened, and you might do the same thing to get an understand why the message is be titled like it is today. You're here this morning. Are you somebody who has a scar somewhere on your body? Probably some of us got more than one. I know. I have one in my hand. Up to my seat, it reminds me of how I got it. Now, it was off at the time. I had to sew it up. It was painful at the time. I was glad to see, though, it healed. And I was in the seventh grade when that happened. That's a long time ago. Isn't that amazing? That's 70 years ago. And yet I'm still reminded because of that scar. Do you have one like that? I have one on my foot when I was in the second grade all at the same time. And I was playing in the tobacco barn. If you don't know what that is, look it up. It'll do you good, I think. And we didn't have to work then. We played. I fell out of that barn, hit a flue. and a burner, really what it was, and had stubs on the front, three or four of them around the top, so you put some on to keep the tobacco from falling and burning. And I had to have it go sewed up. Every once in a while, because I don't see it as much now on my foot, but every once in a while I see that. It reminds me of what happened. I have other scars, too, where I've had operations. What I'm saying to you, I'm glad so far God fixed this body so when there's accidents, problems that takes place, and we have where cuts or bruises or have to be cut into, that it can be healed. But you know what? The scar is still there. Now, what I would say to you, we have been saved by the blood of Christ. We have been forgiven for our sins because of that. We see that here Jesus had the prints in his hands and his side, and even asked Thomas to thrust his hand in his hand and fill his hands, and he said, "No, my Lord, my God." He didn't have to do that. He knew that was the risen Lord. He knew that. And so this morning, I want to speak to you just for a few minutes on this subject. We know this in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. God said through his word, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what I want you to see, though, is this. Sin is a terrible thing. And that came to my mind because I began to look. I don't know why sometimes you do that. When I look at that, I hurt, because I remember I hurt, and it happened many years ago. I bet you got somewhere that you have that you had to have sewed up, whatever it was, operation, whatever it was, and it healed, but the scar's still there. And here's the thing about sin in this life. Thank God Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. Thank God, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yes, God forgives sin. But I want you to know something. The scars of sin will remain on you until you leave this world. You can't get over it. Satan will keep bringing them up. I mean, it's just like there might be some people at times have physical problems that come because of sins. Or maybe somewhere they want not to be, like I told you about the fellow. You know, the hospital that time spoke to me and asked for a preacher and showed me his shirt. He had been shot. And he said, if I hadn't been where I had been at a few weeks ago, this wouldn't have happened. So what I want you to understand is this. Thank God for forgiveness of sin. But ladies and gentlemen, sin leaves a scar. Sometimes physical, emotionally, psychologically. And Satan is a mastermind in bringing that up. I believe that's one of the reasons why that God's going to put us in a glorified body on the other side when that day comes. As I look into the scriptures, I began to see scars left behind after physical healing. We see that physically. And whether you realize it or not, there are scars. And if you sit where I've sat for years, you see that. I love to know the times that people have said, I wished I had known something or had not done something. I tell you about the young lady that came back a few years ago and was raised in our church. And she said, often said, preacher, if I'd just listened to preaching, I wouldn't be where I'm at now. That's a scar. That's a scar. Satan will bring those things up every time he has a chance. He make us think. Well, you know, sometimes people say, preacher, you just don't know how bad I've been. And I think about brothers who said that and said, I'm glad you didn't know me before I got saved. Those scars keep coming up, and you have to deal with that all the time. Sometimes Satan really works hard at it for us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Scripture says it was free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And it was. Some people say, well, you're not free. You're in a straitjacket. No, we were in a straitjacket when we were lost. We were in sin when we were lost. God set us free from sin. In chapter 6, verse 7, he said, for he who had died is free from sin. In Romans 8, 2, verse 2, he said, the law of spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, the Bible says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who shall be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us, that how shall he not with him also deliver us or freely give us all things? In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the thing about that, making you free, in turn, gets us to heaven because of the blood of Christ, but Satan is a mastermind to try to get us to think that we can never do anything for the Lord, maybe because even though we're saved, we don't feel like worthy. Listen, folks, we weren't worthy to get saved, and we're not worthy to be saved after we're saved. Amen. But thank God for the grace of God. God sees something in us we can then see for ourselves. And then in John 8, 36, it says, if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, you know, when you talk about forgiveness, forgiveness is something that is easier said than done. And I've thought about entering this question, why is forgiveness so difficult at times to do? And the reason, I think, is some three reasons. One, sometimes we feel that a certain party doesn't deserve to be forgiven. By the way, we didn't deserve to be forgiven either. Someone say, well, why is forgiveness so difficult? Because sometimes we think that a forgiveness is approval, if I think of this. I think Brother Keith hit this the other day. Why is forgiveness so difficult? We think that the pain is still fresh about what one did to you. And by the way, don't you know when God saw us, there wasn't much that he saw except he loved us? Jesus never sinned, yet he paid our sin debt as if we had never sinned when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so when I think about, yes, God forgives sin, but sin, the scars of sin remain in this life. There seems to be a contradiction with the word freedom when it's used in the phrase when you see you're being told what to do. How can you have freedom, the world thinks that, when God is telling us what to do? By the way, he has a right to tell us what to do. By the way, he has a right to tell them. And they'll have to do one day what they think they didn't have to do if they don't receive Christ as Savior. Because he's still in charge. How can one be free then, preacher, when that person is still told what to do? I mean, you say, how can I be free if someone tells me what to do? Well, the reason for that is because God gave us freedom to make choices. And we can accept certain things. The Christian has been free from enslavement of sin. By the way, we've been free from the enslavement of Satan. Satan has no control of us if we don't let him. Why? Greater is he in us than he's in the world. Satan can never be in us again after we get born into the family of God. And that's the reason this book is so important, to fill that vacancy. There. As a matter of fact, the Christian has been free from condemnation to hell, has been free to live and make life choices and be able to look at life and to live and whom to listen to. We don't have to listen to Satan. I don't care what the past has been. God forgives and forgets the past. Only Satan will bring it up. If it's under the blood, we have to understand what the blood of Christ did. It redeemed us, folks. It paid the sin debt. It bought us back when we received Christ as our Savior. We got to understand that, you see. And so here the Christian is also under the guide of God's hand and the rule of Almighty God. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the indwelling Spirit of God, that gives us this victory. Yeah, and so the Christian is free. Yes. And I said again, the child of God in Jesus Christ is free. But he's still accountable to God. Amen. Who is? He's still accountable. She's still accountable. Because God will one day, we'll be standing before him as a child of God. Four quick points about, you know, yes, God forgives sin, but the scars of sin remain. Number one is this, listen carefully. God's grace has set the Christian free from having to live in sin. Not that he cannot sin, but that fact he has given us the ability, the power, the information, what's needed to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Inside, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, that we're in turn, we are free from having to live in sin. What shall we say then? Romans 6:1 says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In verse 2, he said, God forbid, absolutely not. That's our own thinking to start with. Thank God for grace. Without grace, we'd all end up in hell. But thank God for his wonderful grace. It's sad, though, many Christians fail to continue to live in their God-given freedom. They, by choosing a sin, not as their master, not as their lifestyle, but simply because it may be pleasing to the flesh or something that happened out of the way, or it just might be out of ignorance. Here's what I found out. If I'm ignorant of something and do it wrong, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just as guilty as I knew about it. So I've got to understand what salvation is, realize that God's done more for me and just, you know, put me on a new path and said, there it is, you walk it yourself. And he has for you if you're saved. Some Christians are so sin-conscious at times that they live in fear. And when they do, they seem like they sin more. Because if you live in fear, you find there are some things that you do without even thinking about it. And in that way, Satan can even accuse us before God even more. And so think about the living things in life as far as serving the Lord and enjoying the liberty of God's grace has given us. And what happens when they get to a point that don't have the strength, how it may be, may they not grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, but if they're truly born again, is the fact that rebellion against God in service for Him, for a child of God, is just as bad as sinning before you're saved. The only difference is you have to understand what the blood has done. We've been redeemed. We've been paid. And what happens then, God brings us back to a point quickly. I mean, when children are old enough to get driving license, I don't know if a mother and dad ever sat down and said something like this. Now listen, you're going to have a wreck. And here's what you need to do. No, they may say, if you have a wreck, here's what you need to do. But I don't think a parent sits down and says, listen, you got your 16, 17-year-old, you got your license. Now, you're going to have a wreck. And here's what you need to do. You need to be sure that you, when you have a wreck, you call the police, you call the wrecker, and you call the insurance company. And then you can call me anywhere in there when you want to, maybe. But what I'm saying to you, you don't say, no, you're just going to, you're going to have a wreck. The odds are that most will not have one. But the odds are some of us will. Notice I said some of us will. It may not be your fault, but we'll find ourselves involved with it that particular way. So we might say if, but in case that we will never say that to that you're going to have that. Yet that's how some Christians live their life, as if that they're confused so much that I'm going to sin anyhow. No, you don't have to do that, folks. God has said we're free from that. But I'm glad to know that in the weakness, if I was weak and could not save myself, how in the world can I, after I'm saved, be strong enough to live a life that where it's my life living that saves me rather than the grace of God? And so I'm understanding some things about my life. Some Christians know how to live. They live the life like they're going to sin, and many times that when they're in that atmosphere, they may do something just because, without even thinking about it. Grace, ladies and gentlemen, well, I should say accidents are not normal. And I want you to know, neither is sin for the Christian. For you're saved, it's normal. It's a lifestyle. It's where you are. But after you trust Christ as Savior, it's not normal to sin. If you do, if I do, it's a choice. It may be a weakness or whatever, but it's a choice that's there. Now, there are many who say, well, live it up and do what you want to do, and grace will cover everything. You better watch that. Grace will cover everything on the blood, but I'm going to tell you this. Child of God has some warning. God gives warning about His children and chastisement. You see that time when we take communion. To have this attitude about grace is to give a very confused life and to live that life and to get hurt from time. And in that confusion, others may be trapped in it and follow a way they shouldn't have to go. Grace is a privilege to be enjoyed. Grace of God is a privilege to be protected, but it's not a license to do what we want to do against God. We have to understand that. How can you see that, preacher? Because I understand more so now, after 57 years serving God, I understand what this thing of being born again is to some degree, that it's not just a new thought, not just a new territory, the sense I might want to dabble in. It's a birth. It's a family of God. It is more so than we. Hey, God's family is more so than your earthly family. Because many of those are going to not even be in heaven if they're not saved. And yet we will be there on the other side. So I see that God's grace has set the Christian free from having to live in sin. Number two, God has warned us about living under His grace. How the Christian lives depends upon the master that one chooses to serve. We have between two alternatives when we get saved. Before I got saved, I didn't have one alternative. Oh, I had a mind. I can make a lot of decisions, but I can just make my decision where I'm going to do this bad sin or this sin, and sin's a sin. It makes no difference. Or what decision in life? Make some good decisions. Sometimes they have sin in it. But when I become a child of God, I have two alternatives. I can obey God or not obey God. Now, let me ask you a question. If I obey God, what am I going to do? If I disobey God, what am I going to do? You can answer that. You know, in your mind. We know what we do when we disobey God. We know what we do when we obey God. That's very simple, isn't it? So the fact is, if I obey God more, then I'm going to find God bringing in things in my life than He would otherwise. He'd have to bring something else in if I did disobey Him more. Let's say they're under saved. Grace is a privilege to enjoy, and it's a privilege also to realize, to enjoy, and again, it protects us, but it's not a license to do what we want to do. Now, how can Christians live, or lives depend upon what we do in this life? Well, if we have two alternatives, we can choose what God has to say, and you won't know unless you study it. We can choose and find out that there's results against choosing against God. There's chastisement. God talks about that. It means punished for something that was done. We understand it with children. In Christ, though, we choose obedience and righteous happens. We as Christian, everyday Christians, choose one or the other, right or wrong. We choose to obey God or disobey God. We have these alternatives. As a babe in Jesus Christ, we may get some things wrong due to being ignorant. And that's one of the reasons I'm so glad that, listen, folks, when you and I got saved, we didn't know everything. You didn't know all that God wanted to do and not do. You didn't know what he wanted you to do other than the fact you knew you were saved. And we have to make choices on the line as he deals with our heart and life. This does not mean that we're not accountable to God because we're under grace. It just simply sets forth. This is just a lack of biblical knowledge until God can bring us growth and let us understand how he works in our lives and wants to do with us in our particular life. So before grace came, we were all slaves to Satan. We were all slaves to sin. We were enslaved to do wrong. We were lawless, selfishness, wicked, impure motives. We may have some good characteristics about it, but as far as we were concerned, folks, listen to me. Have you ever thought about it? I could have been the best moral person on the face of the earth, but I went to hell just as much so as the worst wicked person in this world. Only thing about the lake of fire, it might have been a little difference in punishment. Punishment is punishment. So don't get confused when you talk about degrees in hell. So other degrees, well, it must be because we find that according to Revelation chapter, what is about 19, he talks about death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, and the books are there, and that they're not cast into the lake of fire until the judgment in the books. And there's no blood of Christ to race out that works out of the books, so they're judged according to those works in the books in the life here. So there must be degrees then even there. Hell's just a place now waiting for the final destiny, which will be at the great white throne of God. And so here we find that Jesus Christ has freed those who believe in him, making them free to choose. It is God's grace. Please hear me. We're saved by God's grace, but it's God's grace, ladies and gentlemen, that makes choices possible. It's God's grace that gives us the freedom to choose. It's God's grace that helps us to decide and allow us to leave Satan's prison. It's God's grace that helps us understand how to serve God. And it comes through his word. I thought about God's grace, choosing righteousness, which brings a lifestyle marked by God's blessing, stability, and his strength. That's what it does for us in this life. In Romans chapter 6, turn there if you will. Look with me just a moment. I want to look at verse 17 through 18. Chapter 6, 17, 18. Notice what Paul said. He's, but God be thanked, and you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Now, what was that first form of doctrine? The blessed gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How to become a child of God. How to be born. You've done that. Now, watch. Then he said, being then made free from sin. Notice, from sin. And you heard me say before, he didn't say to sin. If we had, then sin couldn't bother us. But he made us be able to have the power to be free from sin. Ye became the servants of righteousness. Notice, for I was saved, I knew everything I did was might have been good moral person in here, but if it's anything against God, it was unrighteousness. But now that I'm born again into the family of God, he sets forth what has taken place. You obeyed from the heart. From the heart you obeyed the doctrine that has to do what he says, which delivered you. What is it delivers? The blood of Jesus Christ. We just seen that. God redeemed us through the blood and have forgiveness of sin because of that. Then he said, being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Not unrighteousness. Your lifestyle before was unrighteousness. But now it's righteousness, and this is what God has done for you and I. And then you wonder why we exalt his name. We have to, because he's the only way of life in this life. And so we see ourselves in an atmosphere where serving God, there's a lot of things we have to learn. When a person is a Christian who knows better, chooses to go back and say, make a decision or just make a mistake, and decides to disobey God for some reason, whatever the reason would be, I hope there wouldn't be, but if it did, and ignore the voice of the Holy Spirit and refuse to acknowledge life becoming tossed around and around, then if they're moving in that direction, they'll go deeper and deeper into rebellion and become less sensitive to sin. And then when you're less sensitive to sin, which God will develop later in us to see that sin is wrong and bring a checkpoint in our life, when that happens, if a person is headed in that direction, suddenly they're sucked into a hole of misery in life that they never had before. It's more miserable for a child of God to be in something where it's not have fellowship with God than someone who is unsaved. Because you probably wouldn't know anything about your being lost unless you heard the gospel been given to you some form of fashion, you see. And so when Christians get like that, Paul described them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this reason, he said, many among you are weak and sickly, and many sleep. Isn't that amazing? He said, hey, God has worked this thing out that there is a remedy for one who will not listen. He gave us a time. You know when a tree wouldn't produce? And the disciples said, well, let's cut it down. He said, well, let's cultivate it one more year. If it don't produce this year, then we'll cut it down. What God is letting us see that he's more concerned about us than we are ourselves. You're not wishing any should perish, but we who trust Christ as Savior come to know him and personally, and that in turn is a relationship. And so for God's child, refusing to confess and repent of sin, such things bring pain and problems and even a premature death. 1 John, we can't know when this happens. No one knows. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 16 said, there is a sin unto death. So listen, ladies and gentlemen, we're not playing with some magistrate here in a courtroom somewhere or another on earth when we're dealing with God. We're dealing with God who has everything in control. And in turn, if a child's truly born again, they are his children. A man or woman is their child. And so therefore, he's going to do better than any earthly father or mother would do for that child because of his love towards them. And you see that in God's word. So God never means Christians are free to live any way they wish and still have the relationship with God that God wants them to have, but they can have broken fellowship. Grace means that Christians is free to choose righteousness or disobedience, blessings or consequences. They have mental anguish in life, guilty consciences, hurting and offending others in the Christian faith, bringing reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me that won't bring misery to a child of God if they happen to be falling in that category. It may not be just one thing, or it might just be one thing. But if one thing comes in our life after we're saved, we're guilty of it all. Thank God for the grace and the mercy and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to be sure that we know Jesus Christ is Savior. So Christians need to remember that sin begets sin. The first time anyone sinned, it literally may have a hesitation, especially a child of God, hesitation of conscience of feeling guilty. But if you slip that in, the second time it'll be easier to do it. And then the third time it'd be effortless to do it. And then sin loses its terror after a period of time. And the Christian begins to rationalize it away. And that is what our nation has done as far as a Christian nation is concerned. It let things get in to the day we got to the place that even many folks in leadership positions don't even believe in sin anymore. They don't see the need of a Savior. In fact, they'd rather put down Christianity and let anything else in religion rise up. Why? It has no power. Christ does, though. So I understand that God's grace sets the Christian free from the life of sin. God gives warning about living under God's grace. It's not a license to sin. Number three, quickly, God grants the Christian grace to choose. We see that in Colossians chapter 1. Look at that with me just a moment and see what Paul said here in verse 9, he said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. What's that? Paul said, I heard about what happened over there to you folks. And don't you know we pray for you? Watch, he prayed that he said to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? Not only do you have the knowledge, but the wisdom that only God, the Holy Spirit, can give you to play that knowledge correctly in what you do. This is what God has given us. Don't you know if God has given us understanding about this life and wisdom to apply that understanding, that when something gets out of wheel, aligned with God, he's going to put up roadblocks in our way to stop us, to get us back? You know what the roadblock to this world is? The gospel of Christ. We've already gone by that. So it's the Word of God. Boy, that helps you understand the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and the Word of God's what activates him as we actually study this book and apply it to our lives. Then he goes on and says, that ye might walk. Why did they pray they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Why? Because without that, you don't walk. That's the reason it's important that babes in Christ began to get off the milk of the word and get on the meat of the word, Hebrews tells us, and grow and keep growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord, as Peter tells us. 10 said, ye might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful. Watch. To all pleasing and being fruitful, I love this, in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 13, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Ladies and gentlemen, I could understand if God had not delivered us from the power of darkness. What is that? He didn't deliver us completely yet from darkness, because that's going to come when the rapture takes place or when death comes and we go to be the Lord. But he delivered us from the power of darkness. That means it don't have no effect on us. Unless, isn't it amazing what God has given us as children of his to make choices? And when you make a choice, every one of those choices determine what's going to happen for the child of God when we get to heaven one day. And at the beam of seat of Christ, when rewards come to us also. And so he goes on, he said, in whom we have redemption, there it is, I just read to you. He said, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Would God go through all that for us to translate us into the kingdom of his son, just the fact? Well, I mean, first of all, let me ask you, would you not agree he knows everything from the beginning? But why would he even put us in there if he knew he was going to lose it down there somewhere else? Why waste the time? He said he's translating. What he's done, he's brought us into this, please, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Delivered us from the power of darkness, had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Why? In whom we have redemption through his blood, bought back, paid a price for, sealed, according to Hebrews 1, and even the forgiveness of sin. What a wonderful thing to see. Grace means the Christian is free to choose where he was never true before, righteousness through obedience rather than unrighteousness through a disobedience. Christians need to be remembered that sin begets sin. And ladies and gentlemen, if sin does anything to the unsaved and gets worse, then it must be checked even for the child of God. Because there's not a lifestyle. A lifestyle, you understand, it just seems like it grows with it. But you and I have a different lifestyle now if you're saved. And I think one of the worst things in this world, to be saved, just believe in Christ and that's all there is to it. And I believe about him, but don't believe. But when you hear someone say, I believe in Christ, and you ask them the question we said hundreds of times, some things about Christ, and they can't give you biblical answers, you can be sure they don't know Christ as Savior. God has specific ways to let us know what being saved is. Then 3, he said, God grants the Christian grace to choose. And we just read here. Number 4, Christian need a master, he says. And he gives that also in chapter 6, verse 19 to 23, where we were just at. Look there again. Look at 19. He said, I speak after the matter of men because of the firmness of your flesh. That's where you're at for you say. For as you have decided, yielded your members servant to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's where you were going from worse to worse to worse, not being saved. Even so now you're your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Why? You didn't have that choice before. Now you got a choice to yield to those things that God says for us to do. For when ye were in servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Can you not see that? When I was unsaved, I was free from righteousness. Yet there's some things we said, self-righteousness. We try to create our own righteousness. But righteousness of God, he said, when you were a servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. But notice, he's laying out, what fruit had ye then in those things where you're now chained? For the end of those things is death. If that be the case, if a person is not ashamed of their sin before they get saved, why would he say the fruit? Why would they be ashamed now? It must be God does something, doesn't it? God is teaching us. He must do something to show us some things about life. There are some things that are shameful. And before, we didn't think about it unless it had to be against us in a physical way. But here, he talks about the spiritual life and in turn what happened. He said, then the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have a new heart. We have a new nature. We have a new identity. Christians don't do very well by themselves with life pressures, by temptations. And God has made us his people in Christ for him to be in charge of. In chapter 6 of Romans 19, 21, Christians need to make up the right choices. He said, for this fruit unto holiness. He said, that's where you're at to learn now to bring fruit unto holiness. Before, you had fruit unto unholiness. And then he talked about in verse 22, 23, Christians need to focus on what the benefits of God's grace really are in this life. And of course, the focus, how do you do that? Well, what happened when I got saved? Free from sin and Satan's enslavement. A member of God's family. What happened when I got saved? You see, what are some things that took place? I had a life of freedom and then dwelling of the Holy Spirit. I have the eternal destiny of heaven with a home waiting me there. The alternative of a Christian by not letting God be in charge is to return to captivity to Satan and sin, not as a slave. To be a slave, you automatically have no choice. But in the fact that to be captured and held against your will, still hadn't changed your will. That's reading Paul in the prison of Rome could worship God just as good up in the high places of society. They could put him in prison, but they couldn't capture him before God. Why? He's not a slave to Satan. His master is new. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn, you see, he's actually using power that really gets your mind when you look at it. The misery of a guilty conscience, knowing others have been hurt, loss of personal integrity, spiritual growth stopped, reproach to one's church family or the name of Jesus Christ, or insult and injury of things that, as far as your life is concerned, is affected in God's family. Because I'll tell you, you think things from outside comes in to embarrass or make us feel a certain way. You think what happened when God pressures his own children about something. Think about this. You may correct your child and they don't understand what you're doing. You put enough pressure on them, they'll know to get the point though. Amen? Amen. So did you know rebellion is in all of us? And when it's a child, even as a child will do some things not because they want to, because they have to. They have peace with their family, peace with mother and dad. You have eight children, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? But you get a little older and then you have a little different. You got a different way you have to deal with it because they come thinking of their own self. And so, in grace, a Christian is free to choose either path. The path of righteousness with eternal benefits, or the path of a disobedience. And what is that? The path of disobedience is loss of reward, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 through 15. So the unsaved only has the path towards destruction. Will you not at least say amen to that? That's all they got. No matter what they may tell us, that's when your heart goes out for them. That's when you have compassion on people, sometimes just treat you like dirt. Because they don't even realize that God loves them so much to pray away. And that when they look at their destiny, they don't realize their destiny, ladies and gentlemen, is an uncomfortable place. The only thing that can change that is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's grace does indeed remove the Christian from the grasp of Satan. It moves him from sin and gives him a freedom. But disobedience always leaves its scar on the Christian, just as much so as any surgical or thing that happened in this life. Forgiveness, yes. But the scars that of disobedience remains. Who does not have a scar somewhere or another in his body? If not, you will have. It may have been just because you had to remove something or had a problem or had an operation or just doing something. I think about this and I see this. It always amazes me because you wouldn't believe how I got that scar. I was looking at Tarzan one day and he was swinging in trees and I thought I could do it. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, that's what I did. And then realized he had ropes that were called vines. I was just using a limb. I know my mother and dad had a fit the day I was doing it, but they found out about it. And what happened? I did it fine. You know, I wish I had some pictures of it. I did a good job. Others were daring us when we were doing it. You know how boys would do it. Doing a good job. And next thing I know, my hand swelled up like that. And my dad said, what's the matter? I said, well, we were playing. Well, how'd you get that? I finally told him. And the doctor had to cut it open. There's a scar there. It healed, but scars there. Sin, ladies and gentlemen, may can be forgiven for the child of God, but the scar be there. Naturally, God's going to take us out of this world, put us into these bodies, and put us in a glorified body. The event is over. Event recovers, had been made, but there's still a scar reminding what happened. How true it is, then, that this is with the Christian and sin. Sin leaves its scar. Forgiven, yes, but there's a scar there. The consequences and scars will surely come with broken fellowship. Because 1 John 1 teaches, you can't read 1 John 1 without realizing, to a child of God, sin will break fellowship with the Father. And folks, I want to tell you, when you learn to depend upon, that's a miserable place. And thank God. Grace still gives a right to ask for forgiveness of sin. It reaches, I'm telling you, grace frees the Christian to choose. Walk with God, draw strength from him from day to day, or walk away from God. And when you do, the consequences and the scars that will surely come will break fellowship. And when you realize fellowship is broken with God, you'll run back to him if you're saved. That helps me understand a lot of things in the Scripture. Wouldn't it have been an amazing thing if Peter hadn't been with him all that time, and then when Peter did what he did the last day, he had to go to hell because of that? Deny the Lord? I don't know about you, but I've not been probably the best Christian in the world, but I don't know as I've ever denied the Lord. And he did. And yet Jesus said, even that, tell Peter where I'm going to be at. Well, I'm telling you, folks, we need to understand what Christianity is more so in the way the world's looking at it today. Grace frees us. The Christian, whenever you are tempted to disobey God or go against into sin, remember this. Or maybe you didn't know and you did it when you did. I know this. God will remind us. God's grace invites us to return and find forgiveness. But grace won't erase the scars and consequences that always come from sin in this life, any more than healing of the body erases the scar. There are scars left after recovery. And this is the reason I believe that we see. Look with me, and I'll read, and this is it, the last verse, and I love reading this, chapter 21 of the book of Revelations. As we come down to the end of the way and see all the heartaches and the pain, he's talking about people who are the children of God here. They're the only ones going to be here in this chapter. What we see, he's talking about heaven. And John said in verse 21, chapter 4, he said, in God, when he talked about, I heard a great voice to heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God's with men, and dwell with them, and they shall be his people. That's when he saw the new Jews coming down, verse 1 and 2. And he said, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, and no more sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these their words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then he goes on and talks about overcoming. And he tells in 1 John how we overcome through Jesus Christ. But the fearful and the unbeliever, and he tells where they're destined, they shall all have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let me say this in close, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot get born into the family of God like God wants us to be and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and find yourself fearing him like the world will at their judgment. The fear is a trust. We trust him more so than ever before. And by being born into the family of God, thank God we can come in times when like any child to the mother and dad that does something, maybe we didn't know it, maybe we're ignorant, we hadn't grown enough, whatever it was, but God loves us enough to say, if you truly base your salvation on my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive him as your personal savior, and have the scriptures to back it up, so your soul will be fed with the word of God. As the Holy Spirit works in you to work out the things of God, you will have more than just religion. Amen. You'll be known as a child of God. And oh, what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should even be called children of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I say again, yes, God forgives sin. 1 John 1:9, and that's another thing. He didn't say 1 John 1:9 to unsaved people. He said it to his people, the children of God. But at the same time, scars of sin remains in this life. And believe me, have you ever heard somebody say this? You know, I thank God he saved me. I was on drugs. I was this. I was that. That's scars of sin. Many times I say, I don't say that for others to try to build it up. I want to belittle it. I don't say that to try to make some, you know, great thing out of it. I'm just saying that's scars of the past. And it's better not to have them. But thank God when we have them, God's grace is sufficient. And his blood was shed for redemption of sin. And because of that, we can ask our Heavenly Father to forgive us. Stand to your feet, please. Father, Lord, this has been scattered a little bit today, but I believe it on my heart. It's something we need to see. We need to understand. Oh, my God, we need to understand. This thing of new birth is more. It's Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had everything thinking about who he was, even to be son of God. But he had everything in his mind that was in the Leviticus system. And even though Jesus was a maverick as far as descendants in the Old Testament, at the same time, he came to finish what God started. And God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit started in the book of Genesis, even before that. And here now, Nicodemus is standing right before the very God in flesh, the Son of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Lord, when he stood there, he noticed the greatness of Jesus, but he missed why he came for. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. You must. That which is the flesh is flesh, or that which is the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I send you, you must be born again. Lord, I remember times when, as a church member, that verse rung in my heart when I hear it. Marvel not that I send you, you must be born again. Don't be astonished that that would have to be done. Don't get so astonished with it you place it with something else. Seek the Word of God. Ask the Holy Spirit who wrote this book, inspired it to write. Help us understand what it meant to be born again. I don't think a lot of churches emphasize it as much as we should. Because, Lord, we want to learn everything we can about physical birth. Surely we can learn through God's Word about spiritual birth. Help someone to see their need, either here, radio, or Ustream today. Maybe somebody who said, I trust the Lord one time, but I got in the wrong thing. I was at the wrong place. I didn't hear the teaching. And I reckon God has abandoned me now. Lord, let them see the grace of God will have one to come back to ask forgiveness as much, more so as a child of God, if they were the unsaved person to do it. The Bible teaches us we're redeemed, we're purchased with a price, and we have forgiveness of sins. What a marvelous thing. Yes, we will blow it at times. Yet we thank you so much we can come back to you, Lord. It's not a life, it's a moment. It's not a lifestyle, it's an event, that time. And I believe people in here today can say, you know, I remember a time that I didn't act like I should, I didn't say what I should have, and my heart was broken, and I got along with you, Lord, and I wept. I said, God, please help me. You see my heart. You see me in ways I can't even see myself. And I pray, Lord, help me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, that the light of Jesus Christ can shine through us. If we don't have that in these last days, then we're going to have what exactly in our lives, what happened to our nation. As it uses the terms and abandon what God says to do. And we're going to thank you for that. In Jesus' name, the fact that we can come to you in prayer anywhere in our life, first to trust you, and then afterwards, knowing that we can confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.